There we go. Okay, if you're new today, you should know that we're in a series on Daniel and have been for some time. We're going through the first half of Daniel, the book of Daniel, and hope to join that up with Advent. And then the ultimate hope is to get into next year and cover the last chapters of Daniel. 2 weeks ago, we left off in Daniel chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, it'd be a great idea to turn there. We cover a lot of text each week. I wouldn't call it necessarily expositional preaching because we're covering so much text, but it is consistent chapter and verse. So we left off with King Nebuchadnezzar, right, of Babylon, king of Babylon, the most powerful empire in the world at the time. He had erected a massive golden image statue to, well, satisfy primarily his pride, to elevate his status, his position, maybe even to preserve his memory. But he had erected this very close to Babylon and instructed people that they were to worship this, fall to the ground, become prostrate, worship this image when they heard the glorious music from the musicians that he would have play all at once. And so the instructions were clear. And so what you had is, we left off on chapter 3, verse 7, as you had idolatry in its rawest form. We pick up the text this morning in verse 8. Of Daniel chapter 3. I read from the ESV and use that for a lot of my text, but certainly believe that other translations offer us insight as well, as we'll see in a little bit. This is Daniel 3, beginning in verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans, these were wise astrologers who worked at the highest levels of Nebuchadnezzar's empire. At the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Keep in mind, envy is driving these men. Like, make no mistake about it. Envy is driving these Chaldeans to bring attention to King Nebuchadnezzar of this rebellious act of not worshiping. The same kind of envy that motivated Cain to kill Abel, the same kind of envy that motivated Jacob to deceive his father, the same kind of envy that drove the religious leaders in Jesus' time to charge, convict, and ultimately crucify. Verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? And not even giving them time to respond. Now, if you are ready, okay, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well, and good. We're good. But if you do not worship, you shall be immediately cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We don't need to defend ourselves or our actions. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. That's the God that can deliver. But if not, got the NIV, it says, even if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Boldness, courage, incredible faithfulness. I think when you read this and you start to picture what was going on in this story, this is the most glorious empire on earth. And these guys are standing in front of the king of the most powerful empire on earth, and they're being questioned by him, why aren't you just getting down and worshiping? Well, I read this, and I think everybody else can, and you picture yourself standing there. First of all, to have the courage to be standing out in the streets when everybody else hits the ground, when the music starts and worships, and you don't, and then you realize you're singled out, and you're brought before the king. I can't help but say, would I do that? And then to be given a second chance by Nebuchadnezzar, just get out. It's almost as if, I don't want to burn you guys. You're pretty nice people. And think about it from their angle. They had positions of power and authority and probably had everything that they wanted materially. And on the flip side, they're facing burning alive. This isn't jail time, this is burning alive. And to top it all off, Nebuchadnezzar opens the door to give him a second chance. Just take a knee, man. How do you get to that point in your faith? Would you have done it? Would I have done it? I mean, let's be honest, in a room this size, I don't know how many in this room would have done that. How many of us would have cowered or caved into pressure? Maybe we made it past the first one. Maybe we stood in the street. But then when we got yanked into the palace and we're accused straight up and we're given another opportunity, and the wheels start turning and you start to smell the sulfur from the fire. Maybe I should just hit the floor. How many of us would have ultimately done that? Which is betraying our God. Peter did it. So let's not think too highly of ourselves. Now, whether we can do it or not, it doesn't really matter, because what we need to think about is what this doesn't mean is God can't nurture and cultivate a willing heart to truly begin to embrace more and more that God works all things for the good of those who love him. Or start understanding that we can find increasing joy in that statement. To live is Christ. To die is gain. But there's a phrase in our text this morning that I'm going to focus on. It's part of the title of the message. That little phrase, even if, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, you know, our God is able, man. You ask what God can save. Our God can save us. Full confidence, 100%. If he wants to save us, he'll save us, period. But even if he does not, he's still God. Whether you believe you have that kind of faith or not, that strength of faith, I hope and pray that we can glean some truths out of this text this morning that will help at least push us a step further in nurturing and letting God nurture this kind of courageous faith, because I'm telling you, it's not too far off, not that we will face fiery furnaces, but that we will face persecution. The phrase, even if, or if not in the ESV, communicates a faith that's not conditioned by our will first. Think about Jesus' prayer in the garden. If there's any way, God, you can take this cup from me, do so. But not my will, thy will. Let me give you a couple of just random examples of where this thought process, and maybe you're sitting close to one of these situations, maybe not, but you could be very well in the circumstances where you're being called to say, even if you don't change it, God. Father sits beside his daughter's hospital bed. She's sick around the clock because of chemotherapy. She's lost a lot of weight, frequently sleeps. He touches her hand and prays the same prayer he's prayed 1,000 times before. God, I know all you have to do is say the word and you can heal her. He's always believed God can rescue her from this kind of suffering, but for the first time, he starts to wonder, what if he doesn't? What if he doesn't come rescue her? A single woman goes out to celebrate her 37th birthday with friends. She comes back to an empty apartment and gets ready for bed. In the darkness of the night, she lies in bed and stares up at the ceiling. All she wanted since she was a little girl was to be a good wife and loving mom. She knows that God can rescue her from her loneliness of being single. But she starts to wonder, what if he doesn't? Husband and wife sit down at the end of the month to go over their income. The couple keeps trying to make the numbers work, but they don't. They've cut expenses everywhere they can. No more eating out, new clothes, vacations. They know God can rescue them from their financial situation, but begin to wonder, what if he doesn't? This is a part of every believer's journey of faith. You could very well be at that point where you've prayed something 1,000 times and you're sitting there going, I know he's able, but what if he doesn't? I want us to consider this morning in our notes how we can open the door, soften our hearts to receive the work of the Holy Spirit and not suppress him, to allow him to cultivate an even if faithfulness to where we get to those points where we are resolute. And yes, we've prayed 1,000 times for the situation to change. But we conclude, even if he doesn't change, he's still my God. He's still God Almighty. My hand, my body rests in his hands, and nothing can take that from me. So point number one, cultivating an even if faithfulness begins with a persistent awareness of citizenship. When I say citizenship, I'm referring to who God says you are. Not who our government says, not who our family says, not who our state says, who God says you are. Are you a citizen of his kingdom? Cultivating an even if faithfulness, this courageous faithfulness, begins with a persistent awareness of citizenship, reminding myself who God says I am and where my true home is. In verses 8 through 12, we can see the story begin to unfold with this emphasis on who is not conforming to Babylon's ways. Well, who's not? Look at it in verse 8. They maliciously accused who? The Jews. Again, in verse 12, they mention there are certain Jews, king, O king, you've elevated to run parts of this empire. These Jews are the ones that refuse to serve your gods. He's pointing out citizenship. Jews were living in exile in Babylon, but they were God's chosen people. God had selected them. This was their citizenship. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they cherished their citizenship. They were aware of who God said they were. You're my people. I am your God. I can't help but think they didn't remind themselves of this oh so often. How can we know that maybe they were doing this? Well, primarily because they cherished, respected, and feared God's word. Well, how do you know that? Because they refused to take a knee based on the commandment that God said, you shall not worship another god. Not only that, but they just watched God work through Daniel, give him the dream and the interpretation. They had seen prior evidence. Do you see prior evidence in your life of God at work? That helps with citizenship, I promise you. I am your God. You are my people. Do not worship other gods. Do not have any gods before you. As we know from Scripture, the citizens of Israel failed to keep the covenant that was ultimately fulfilled by Jesus. As a result, the new covenant describes citizens of God's kingdom. I pray that every heartbeat in here is a citizen of God's kingdom. But I don't know that. God does. I love Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians live in and are citizens of some nation or on this earth. They're under some government. But as Christians, their final authority is in heaven itself. I mean, think of it this way. So it's kind of like having a job where you have a great, great, great relationship with the CEO of the company. And yet you're still supervised by this middle-level manager. And someday that middle-level manager comes to tell you to do something that you know very well that the CEO would not approve of. Would it be easier for me to sit there and say, when I'm accused by this mid-level manager, what am I going to say? Oh yeah, you want me to do that? Let's get Bob on the phone, who runs the company, and see what he says. I would be pretty confident in doing that. You have no higher appeal than God Himself. How much confidence should you have in that? Listen, you can tell me to do these things. You can tell me that this is what culture demands. But I'm going to appeal to the Creator of the universe. My citizenship is in heaven. Jesus Christ is preparing a room for me. Would your life change if you got up tomorrow morning and you made a name tag and you put, I'm a citizen of heaven, and you walked around all day and let people see that, would it change your life? Would you change? Would your behavior change? Sadly, some of it might change drastically come Monday. Citizenship is is something that we can often take for granted. I know we do that in our earthly citizenship of this country, and it's being taken away. Every believer should make it a point to persistently be aware of the significance of your citizenship. And this ain't my home. Second, in cultivating an even if faithfulness necessitates uncompromised obedience. What is uncompromised obedience? Well, the best way I can define that, and it's not even true, but compromised obedience is really partial obedience, isn't it? You partially obey. In verse 16, these faithful young Hebrew men told King Nebuchadnezzar that we don't need to defend ourselves. We don't need to defend ourselves in front of you. We're obeying our God, the God. Like I said before, these guys could have gotten into the private confines of the palace and maybe even looked over at their accusers. And Nebuchadnezzar's like, just take a knee and it'll all be good. Well, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, I could bow, but my back is really bad, and so I just can't get down. But, you know, I see what you're doing. I agree with it. You know what? Actually, as Jews, if we actually bowed down, that's disrespectful. So we were standing up to be respectful to your image. This partial obedience, which we all know is not obedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. Yet we often try to rationalize our way around it back to obedience. Well, what do you mean? Remember King Saul? Here's your instructions. You go in, I'll bring you victory. You destroy the Amalekites. You don't just destroy them, you destroy all of their livestock, everything. Don't want to see a chicken running around. Everything must go. Saul goes in, defeats him, does almost everything God commanded, but spares the king, Agag, and then he takes the best, or allows his men to take the best of the animals. And when he's confronted by Samuel, what was his excuse? Actually, if you go back and read the story, Saul says, I did obey, Samuel. And Samuel's like, no, Saul, you didn't. These animals, God told you to destroy them all. And he said, what was Saul's response? Well, no, we're going to sacrifice some of those to God. Partial obedience is disobedience. In cultivating an even if, God, you don't change my circumstances, that necessitates full obedience from us. You think about 90% obedience versus 100%. What's the big deal, Dave? It's almost full obedience. Okay. Well, you and I are friends, and you trust me, and I tell you, Patty, I'm going to be 90% faithful in our friendship. How about that? Does that work for you? If I told Janessa I'm going to be 90% faithful to her, probably wouldn't fly. Now imagine if Jesus was 90% faithful to us. His accomplishment on the cross for you and I becomes a valiant gesture, but it doesn't become the atonement. How do we express our love to God, who, by the way, spared nothing for you and I? How do we express our love back to him? Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, there's a lot of them, Jesus. Oh, no. I'll simplify them to two for you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, if we're trying to serve other gods in our life, gods like pride, gods like materials, gods like vanity, we're essentially saying that we don't trust God completely. And if we don't trust Him completely, we're going to have a tough time saying, yes, my God is able to save me from my circumstances, but even if He doesn't, He's still my God. You're going to have a hard time saying that. Uncompromised obedience to God is a relentless pursuit to be faithful to Him. We'll never do it perfectly, but we need to do it progressively. Finally, cultivating an even if faithfulness like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego utilizes a healthy fear to fuel a supernatural courage. Those two words don't belong in the same sentence. I think if these young Hebrews were right here, right now, they would agree that the courage that they were filled with that day was something supernatural. I'm sure they would sit here and say, if it was up to me, I never could have had that kind of courage in front of the king, man. They would say it was a supernatural courage, that it came from God Himself. How many times did the great warrior, conqueror, King David ask God for courage? I need courage. But you're a great warrior, man. Can't you just summon that up? Be strong. I believe that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would agree that the fuel needed to show such courage comes from what? A healthy fear and awe and reverence of the one who can give it. You see, the more you fear, respect, and are in awe of who God is, I promise you, the more courageous you'll be in your faith. A healthy fear, what is that as opposed to other fears? Well, a healthy fear is what I just talked, that awe, that reverence, that take your sandals off, you're standing on holy ground, awe-ness of God. Not our personal fears. You see, often we get it backwards. We fear the world, we fear people, we fear the future, we fear the past, but we don't fear God. We don't respect His commands or the pure motivations behind the commands. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had seen their own people fall, and this was the result. They were in exile. They fell because they lacked the healthy fear of God. I love how John Piper described what a healthy fear of God looks like. He said, quote, "Fearing God means that the holiness of God, the power of God, the sovereignty of God so overwhelms you that you would dare not run from Him, but you would run to Him. Because as you run to Him, you do so with tears streaming down your cheeks, and you recognize your weakness. And through that, God fills you with His courage. It's the weakness and the humility that brings us the supernatural courage that's manifested in our hearts. That's why I think you might be surprised, if you're a true follower of Christ, of what would happen if you were staring down the barrel of a gun. Denounce Jesus or die. Proverbs 14:26-27 in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. That's exactly what just happened in the courts of King Nebuchadnezzar. And that's exactly what can happen when you cultivate. And even if God doesn't save me from this problem that Dave's in, he's God Almighty. He's my Savior. His promises stand. A healthy fear of who God truly is brings courage unimaginable. Why do you think Paul says, work out your salvation in what? Fear and trembling. Let me just close. Perhaps you're at a point in your life right now where you're asking God to move. You want him to move. You want him to meet you in some circumstance, whether it's deep, dark grief, whether it's questions that you have no answers for and you don't know how to decide or take action, whether it's failing health and you're asking God for some relief and it's just not happening. Maybe it's provision. Maybe it's a relationship that's been shattered and you're just praying, God, please let this be restored. Maybe it's an addiction. Today's a great day to start praying a little differently. So when you pray for God to change whatever you're asking him to change in your life, get to the point in your prayer where you say, but even if you don't change it, you're my God, and I trust you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we are so grateful for your words that you've given us in what we call Holy Scripture. Perhaps that's where it begins with some of us here this morning. It's to grab our Bibles and to say, this is Holy Scripture. This is authored, inspired by God Himself. May I read it with an open heart. May I be in awe. Fill me with the courage needed to say, God, no matter what happens in this situation, you're still God, and I still belong to you. Heavenly Father, if there's any here today that have never even cried out to God to say, I surrender. I want you to be my God and my King. I've been wandering Babylon my whole life, and this morning you opened my eyes to have me see the King of Kings is not in this world. He's above this world. Father, step out, have them. Fill them with your courage to make that known. Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we love you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.